Get your Bible. And by the way, if you're raising your hand to receive a Bible, if you need to keep that Bible, we want you to have it. There's no charge for it. But for all of us now, let's get our Bibles out and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 7. While the Bibles are being passed out, let me just mention so that I don't have to answer a number of times at the door. My wife Kathy is not here this morning. She's speaking at a women's retreat for Calvary Chapel, Laguna Creek. They're actually up in Watsonville, which is up near Santa Cruz area. She's at a retreat sharing and speaking there this weekend. And so, we just pray that things are going there. I have a great day going on for me today. I get to be up here and be part of what God's doing here. I get to share up here. Afterwards, I understand I'm invited to lunch with Tim and Jess and the family. You! And then Kathy's coming back this afternoon. So this is like a really good day, you know. So I just really rejoicing in this good stuff. God is good to us. Well, we come to Revelation chapter 7 this morning. And let me just set the context quickly. You remember that in chapter 6, Jesus had begun to break the seals on that seven-sealed scroll. Back in chapter 5, he'd received that scroll from God the Father. Chapter 6, Jesus begins to break each of the seals of that seven-sealed scroll. As he began that, it began the period of time that we call the tribulation. Now, as we saw in an earlier study, by this point in things, the church, the followers of Jesus, those who've received Christ as Savior, we're out of here by this point. We've been taken up in what is commonly called the rapture. So we're there. But as Jesus begins now to open those seals, the tribulation begins. Now, as we get to chapter 7 really is a sort of parenthesis in all of this. In this chapter before us, we meet two separate groups of people. We as Christians today, if you have received Christ as your Savior, we are not a part of either one of the groups that we're about to consider here. To that you might say, well then, what's in it for us? What's the purpose? Well, I believe we're going to find this to be a very encouraging and a very interesting chapter. And what God records, it's for us. There's always something there important for us. This chapter is no exception. Now this morning, there are two groups here, but I intend to look at the first group just somewhat briefly, because I believe the Lord would have us kind of zero in on and focus more closely on the second group. Excuse me. But for now, as we begin our time, go to verse 9. We're in chapter 7. Go to verse 9 as we kind of set the table here. John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb." As I mentioned, in just a moment, we're going to take a look more closely at this group and who they are. But I want us to begin by focusing on what they declare. That which changes everything. Salvation, they declare, belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's our focus, and that's the title for our time this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that as we gather, we can know that you love us. You've demonstrated that in the sending of your Son to die for us. And for each one who receives of that work, we can know where we're headed. And as we go through this life's journey, you're with us, never leaving, never forsaking. And you've given us your word. And all of it is for our instruction, for growing, for knowing you better. Let this morning be part of that work. Help us now to gather from this time what you'd have, Lord. So, Lord, we pray. We pray for your work. Lord, I pause to pray for that retreat that Kathy's at. You'll continue to bless and anoint there and minister to them. And may there be much fruit from their time. But as we pray for them, so we pray for us. That same thing, Lord. Lord, move amongst us and within us and accomplish your perfect purposes. Lord, some here this morning are walking in victory and doing great. But others come in struggling. Lord, they need your touch of comfort or peace or hope. Wherever we're at, Lord, thank you that you meet us right there. Wherever's going on with us, you meet us right there. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, help us. Help us to not be distracted. Help us not to put walls up, but instead help us to receive what you'd have even now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's dig in. As we do around here, we just travel through the Bible. Let's go back to verse 1 now, chapter 7, verse 1, as we go through this chapter and see what God has for us. Verse 1, after these things, so we see there's a progression. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or in any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So let's remind ourselves what's going on now as we come to chapter 7. In chapter 6, remember what is going on there and how that chapter ended. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus has taken the scroll and he's begun to open the seals. And we saw at that first seal, the Antichrist came forward. The next seal, war. Then famine. And then death. Horrible events now begin to go out upon this earth. Then on the fifth seal, we saw the cry of the martyrs crying out to the Lord, when will we be avenged for what happened to us? Then there was the sixth seal. And that picks up in chapter 6, verse 12. I won't read it word for word, but you can see there in chapter 6, verse 12, John says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, what did he say? There was a great earthquake, the sun becomes black, the moon becomes like blood, and the stars of heaven begin to fall to the earth. See, he says, like figs fall off a tree when the wind is shaking them and they're ripe. He says, the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Horrible cataclysmic events taking place in both the earth and the sky. So much so that it says that all these people, the kings, their great men, the rich men, slave, free, all of them, they're running, they're trying to hide, it says. They're getting into caves, under rocks, and it says they're crying out, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so picture it. Just all these events beyond anything we've ever heard of or this earth has ever experienced. Stars falling and earthquakes and mountains and islands being moved, and all these things are going on. Now after that, verse 1 of chapter 7, John says, now I see these four angels. So he sees four angels who come forth and they control the wind with power to harm the earth, the sea, and the trees. So all these events are going on, picture it, just all this stuff taking place and judgments being poured out upon this earth. And then these four angels, and they have the power, they have this wind, they can do all this stuff. But then another angel comes along and as it were, he kind of hits the pause button. He calls a halt to things for just a moment here. Why? Verse 3. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So all these events are coming on and there's going to be even more. But there's a group of people God wants to make sure they're sealed, set aside, protected. These angels have a seal, and their assignment is to place a seal on a certain group of God's servants. Now, in the ancient world, seals were much more familiar than perhaps they are to us today. Kings and rulers and all would take it. They would place a seal on property or something to show who that property belonged to. So a seal would show ownership, and that's what's about to happen. It's also going to mean protection for this group. These servants of God that we're about to look at, they will receive this seal on their forehead. And it's interesting, we read about them later on. In Revelation 14, verse 1, it says this, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, we'll read about them in just a moment, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. So the seal that's placed upon them is God the Father's name. These are mine, God's going to say. They're mine, and he's going to watch over them, and he has a purpose for them. Well, who are they? Let's read about this first group now. Let's read who these first sealed ones are. We're going to start at verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Are you getting the point? Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Pastor, you don't have to read them all. Yeah, I do. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Pastor Dale, could you have just said that he sealed 12,000 from each tribe? I guess I could have. But I want us to see that God is making it very clear as to who he's speaking about here. He's making it very clear who he is sealing here. So, what do we read from verses 4 to 8? First of all, how many are sealed? 144,000. He makes it perfectly clear. That's the amount. Well, who are they? What's it tell us in verse 4? Of all the tribes of the children of Israel, those are the ones that were sealed. And he goes on to name them. Now, the best way to read your scriptures is to take it for what it says. Why am I saying all this? Because there are some groups, cults, that try to say that this is them. Do not believe them. They're trying to spiritualize Israel and say, oh, God's not really talking about Israel. That's really us. And they name their name or their group or whatever. So I read to you all the tribes. God couldn't be any more clear as to who he's talking about. Remember, God had said he was going to turn during these last 7 years of the tribulation, those 7 years of the prophecy of Daniel that are yet to unfold, and he was going to turn and deal once again with the nation Israel. And we see him doing that here. And he specifically tells you how many and who they are. They're 12,000 from each tribe of the children of Israel. Someone tries to tell you they're part of this group, you can ask them, well, which tribe are you in? They can't tell you. But matter of fact, the Jews have lost their genealogical record. God knows who they are, but man can't point it out. Besides, you would accept the Lord today. You don't want to be in this group. They're going to go into tribulation. No fun. But the point is, God is very, very clear here. These are Jews who come to Jesus during the seven-year tribulation period. So that's our first group. Now, having said that, I want to look a little more closely at the second group. We meet them now in verse 9. After these things, see again now, we're kind of tracking along here. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Second group. John looks, and he sees now a great multitude. More people than a man could count. God can count them, of course, but in terms of there's so many, a person could not count them all. Well, who are they? We don't have to guess at that. God clearly tells us. He said so in verses 13 and 14. Remember, the elders asked John, who are they? And John said, basically John said, I don't know. You know, I don't know. And so he says, who are they? They are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation. Now, these aren't the Jews that were just being referred to, for we saw it says they are of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues in verse 9. So these are those who are going to come to the Lord during this time of the judgments and all being poured out, during the time of the tribulation. There will be people receiving Christ as Savior. And these are them. They have washed their robes, it says, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Interesting dynamic, and yet it's so true. We're only cleansed of our sins. We're washed white as snow. How? Through the shed blood of the Lamb. It has to be that atoning work of the cross applied to our lives individually and personally. The point being, these that are going to be saved during the great tribulation are saved just like everybody else by the blood of the Lamb. It does not say these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and because they were just so nice, we just had to save them. No, it doesn't say these are the ones who came out of it and they worked so hard and they earned it. They tipped the scale in their favor. No. It says how? They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Even if they're martyred, their martyrdom does not save them. Only the work of Jesus can cleanse and save. Everybody in heaven will be there on one basis, and one basis only, on having received the work of the cross. Therefore, all the praise and glory goes to God, not man. So we see that's why. Notice what they proclaim. Look at verse 10. Remember what they were saying in verse 10? They say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. God's the author of the whole thing. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So it's God the Father, Jesus the Son dying on the cross. And of course, the third part, person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit's in that the Holy Spirit convicts, he draws us to the Lord, he shows us our need and God's answer for that need. So it's all wrapped up in there. But the declaration here basically is what? Salvation belongs to our God, sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. See, these, it says they have these white robes, that emblem of righteousness given to them because they have faith in Christ. They worship God for their salvation. They know very well where it came from and what it's about. They recognize that God is the source of salvation and no one else. Salvation isn't something we achieve. It's something God gives. And so therefore they're saying that. Salvation belongs to, comes from, is authored by, originates with God the Father, and it comes through receiving Jesus. Well, they make that declaration in verses 9 and 10. Then what happens? Verses 11, it says the angels, the elders, the four living creatures, now they're all falling on their faces and they begin to worship God. They join in. And what do they say in verse 12? Amen. Now, amen means it is so. It's the truth. This is true, they're saying. They go, amen. This is true. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And then they say it again. Amen. This is true. This is how it is. I look at this as kind of like a worship sandwich with two slices of amen bread, you know? They hear this proclamation of these saved ones who've come out of the tribulation going, salvation belongs to God and to Jesus. And these other guys, they fall down, they join in, they go, amen. Exactly, they're saying, right on, that's the truth. Amen. And then they make all these declarations about God and they wrap it up, say it again, and amen. It's so, it's true. Now, having said all that, we meet who the second group is. They are those who've come to the Lord from all nationalities and all during the tribulation time. I want us to think for a moment. Think about these who've come to the Lord during this tribulation period. For as we've seen already, and we're going to see much more, it is a horrible, horrible time. Look at verse 16 here. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. This doesn't mean that they had to skip lunch at McDonald's one day. We're going to read as we get on in this book, if we're still here, that because they refused to take the mark of the beast, they're not going to be able to buy or sell. They're not going to be able to get food. It's going to be rough stuff. You can bet, you better believe, there were really, really great times of hunger and thirst that they will have gone through. There will have been great persecution upon them. They will have perhaps have gone through times where they watched their loved ones being killed, being martyred for their faith. But now, verse 17, for the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Horrible times they've been through. Persecuted, martyred. But now home with God. And what happens? The Lamb is also a shepherd. And Jesus now, it says, will shepherd them and lead them to these living waters. True refreshment. Think of what's up ahead for them. Think of the joy. Think of the refreshment they'll be experiencing. And picture it now as Jesus wipes away their tears. And there will have been much cause for tears as they've gone through that time. But now Jesus is going to wipe away those tears. Again, continue to look at verse 17 with me, especially that last statement. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In heaven, the redeemed will know no more pain, no more sorrow. The hurt and the struggle of this earthly life are gone. And tears are a thing of the past because God declares He will wipe away every tear. Now that doesn't mean there'll be cause for crying there. It means the tears from here will be wiped away there. Pastor Dale, you just said that we're not in this group. And what if this statement about wiping away tears is only for them? Perhaps you wonder if it's just for those, this wiping away of the tears, for those who've come to Jesus during the tribulation. May I encourage you, God's not about to do that for them and not do it for us. That's not how our God is. That's His nature. So take heart. He'll do the same thing for us. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, let me just read for you something that's up ahead. Chapter 21 of the Revelation. We'll get to this, Lord willing, later on. But just real quick, chapter 21, just a part of it to show you. Starting in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Life has many occasions for hurt and pain and sorrow and tears. Now I noticed when I just said that, none of you went, oh, really? There's pain in this life journey? There's occasion to shed tears? You know it, because you've been there. Some of us, perhaps more than others, but all of us, if we've been around very long, we know very well there is sometimes a great amount of pain and sorrow and tears in this life's journey. I can't help but think of the pain and the sorrow that our brothers and sisters over at Calvary Chapel Santee are going through right now. And I just say this to encourage you to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters there at the fellowship at Calvary Chapel Santee. Let me explain. And again, I say this just so you remember them in prayer. In making an announcement like this or sharing something like this, there's always the idea that, well, for some people I'm not about to say enough, and for others maybe I'll say too much. But it's just so you'll understand, and hopefully there's an application here and God will redeem it, that you understand they need to pray and that we all go through various things. It was a week ago tomorrow, last Monday, that I got the call. The former pastor at Calvary Chapel Santee is Jay Kalischer. I got the call this last Monday that Jay had committed suicide. Now, I immediately went into shell shock, of course, and I'm still am pretty much, and sorting it out. Jay, I don't know how long ago it was, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I guess. I'm not sure right now. This doesn't matter. Jay had the timing so much, but Jay recently had to step down from his position. And that was shock enough that had to occur. But then this, the call that he had taken his life. As I said, I'm still in sort of shell shock about it. But I say all this to say this, be in prayer for his family, his wife Valerie. He has 2 adult children, but be in prayer for his family, if you would. And of course, for the fellowship there at Calvary Chapel Santee as they sort through all this. I was at the memorial service yesterday. Some good things were shared. Some encouraging, comforting words were shared. And you can see that they're making their way through it. And we pray for them and pray all that. But I guess I just say all that to say that we go through times of hurt and confusion and pain and tears. But not just isolated to them, of course. We all have occasions, whatever the circumstance might be. We all go through hard times of hurt and pain and tears. We have trials that we face, and they produce tears. But this morning, I just want us to know this. The time is coming when our tears will be wiped away. Our Savior will step up and wipe those tears away. We'll be home. We'll look into the eyes for the first time of the one who knows us like no one else does or could, and yet eyes full of love and compassion, and he'll wipe away all that hurt and pain and tears. What an awesome refuge. What an awesome fact. So take courage. Take comfort that our God is full of great, great compassion. Well, having said all that and looked at this chapter, I've drawn to just a couple of things here for us to consider. These that it's talking about here, these tribulation saints, they're experiencing all this work of verses 15 and 16 and 17. They're experiencing this work of no more hunger and thirst and being led to these fountains of living water, their tears being wiped away. How is it? How are they able to experience that? Because of what is able to be said about them and from them in verses 10 and 14. Because they'd come to heart know that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Because they, in verse 14, it says, because they'd washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because they had received that work, they're able now to receive of this comforting, healing work it talks about in verses 15, 16, and 17. See, that's how it works. I come to God and say, God, I got nothing to commend myself, and I don't deserve a thing, and yet God, but I just come, God, here I am. And he forgives us and wraps us up in his love, and he comforts us and steadies us and carries us and doesn't leave or forsake us. And sometimes he calms the storm, and sometimes he just calms the boat in the middle of the storm, so to speak. He just calms my life and carries me through and all those things. And even more so, there's coming that day when we're going to be there, and he's going to wipe away every tear. But how do they qualify for that work? Again, not because they're so cute or so smart or did a bunch of works, but because of who they came to. Because they received that work of the cross. Everybody in heaven, I've said it before, I'll say it again, everybody in heaven will be there for the same reason. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ being applied to their lives. And because of that, there's this healing, comforting for them and for all of us. Secondly, I want us to consider this. How many people come out of this time of the tribulation? How many people are going to turn? It says a multitude which no one could number. That's a lot. That's not a couple of people. It has been said that perhaps the greatest revival in history is yet to come. And it's going to be, interestingly, during this very time when all of this judgment is being poured out. God's going to get some people's attention. So the presence of so many tribulation saints is a powerful statement of God's grace and mercy. Even as he comes down to the end in which he must judge sin, in which he must pour out. There has to be this time of going through this time of pouring out judgments on this Christ-rejecting world. But even during that, many, it says, are saved. As I sat and looked at this week and read it over and over and said, Lord, two groups that we're not in, and yet what you have for us here. And I began to see that he was speaking to us of the comfort he has. And that he will indeed wipe away every tear. How salvation comes about through Jesus, only through what he did on the cross. And how, in the midst of what we're going to have been and will be studying here in the book of the Revelation, in the midst of great tribulation and judgment, we find God still holding his arms open to those who will come. Think about that. That's the message in Revelation we're going to hear him say, right? He'll say, come. Whosoever will, come. How hard some people's hearts are going to get. They're going to have to step over the cross to wind up in the position they're going to wind up in. But how stubborn man can be, and how rebellious, and how hardened. But on God's side, his arms still open. So I want us to see that even in the midst of this which must occur, the love and the compassion, his arms still open. Revelation 7 is about two groups who are saved during the tribulation period. Again, you do not want to go through that time. Receive him now if you haven't. But if you have, just know that the next thing on the prophetic calendar is that trumpet call and we're out of here. But then things are going to begin to happen. You don't want to be there. But for those that are, his arms still open. So if you're here today and you're saved, you're not in either group. Then why have it here? To show us so many things, and part of them we've looked at. As we look at this, we can declare, we can rejoice, because this is our God. Salvation still available to all. Just receiving the work of the cross. Think about it. Salvation belongs to him and only him, but open to each. And we see that he's a God who understands and has a great compassion and will one day wipe away their tears, and he'll wipe away our tears. Whatever you're going through, whatever has, will, or is going to happen, it's coming that day. You'll be home, believer, and he'll wipe away the tears. That's worth rejoicing about. I can invite the worship team up to wrap us up. If you need a prayer this morning for any reason, go to the prayer room. We would count it a privilege to pray with you. Perhaps there's something you heard this morning that has touched you and you want to pray about it. Perhaps you need to receive Christ as Savior. Prayer partners would love to pray for you. But whatever you're going through, come up and let them pray for you. Or maybe you'd like to pray something, just have them agree with you. Come up and get prayer with our prayer partners as we wrap it up. They'll be right here by the prayer room. And for all of us, I encourage you to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters over at Calvary Santee. And let's just continue to press on in this awesome, awesome book. Let's pray. Father, every time we come to your word, we thank you because it speaks to us of the author of the word, It speaks to us of you. Thank you for that. That through your word we come to know you, we come to know you better and better. And this morning, able to see that you love with such love that even during this time coming, your arms open. You're working. Your purpose is unfolding. Thank you for that. A God who loves. What compassion. And thank you for the refuge you are for us. As we go through these things, you're with us. You comfort us. You steady us. You're the glue, Lord, that keeps us together when everything would pull us apart. Thank you for that. Lord, we do lift up to you our brothers and our sisters there at Calvary Santee. We pray for Valerie and the kids. We pray for that whole fellowship, Lord, that you'll continue to keep them wrapped up in your love. We know you will, Lord. Show yourself strong in their behalf. Comfort them and encourage them. Lord, redeem all this. Help them just to step by step go forward in what you have for them. Lord, just knowing and trusting you have a plan for each one and for that fellowship. We do indeed lift them up to you. But for all of us, Lord, ourselves included, thank you, Lord, that in everything we go through, we have you. And you are there. And you make all the difference. And thank you, Lord, that that day is coming when indeed you'll wipe away every tear. Just as they declared then, they're going to be declaring, we say now, Lord, praise you. Truly all blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to you forever and ever. Thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tightly, you will never let me